I'm going to read two verses and you can keep your scripture open. But Jesus says in John 15, which is where he introduces to us that great I am, he said, I am the true vine. And he designated each of us who know him as branches. But I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, it's been 2 weeks since we preached about Jesus as the vine and we as fruit-bearing branches. But before I tell you my title, let me just say it's a wonderful thing to be attached to Jesus, the vine. How many knows that through that vine comes eternal life and strength and vitality and joy and peace? That comes through the vine, Jesus. Throughout this chapter, Jesus constantly tells us to abide, abide, abide. You know, some I have found are in and out of church. They just don't stick with it. And I think their life of church reflects the relationship with Christ, and in and out and up and down, what can be said is they're not abiding. That's not abiding. I'm not preaching yet. I'm just prefacing my title. It's a sad thing that folks do not abide. And here's why. There are real benefits. There's real results. There are real advantages of abiding. Amen. And so I'm going to preach this morning on the advantages of abiding. You say, what's abide? Constantly connected. Amen. I said constantly connected. Amen. How many want your life constantly connected to Jesus? Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. We were traveling between cities, and when we got in the car leaving the place, that one city, I looked at my phone and the battery was very low, and so I plugged it into the car charger, or thought I did. We were going to be walking a lot of streets at the next city, and I knew I needed a full charge. But when we got to that city and I got out and unplugged my phone, I looked at it. Instead of charging, it had been draining. And I discovered that the other end was just partially plugged in. The connection wasn't complete. And if it had have been complete at one time, it didn't stay connected. It did not abide. You know, we're used to plugging in devices to recharge them, but I want to say this morning, unlike our devices that we can plug in and charge and they can go a period of not being plugged in, our spiritual lives are as such that they must be constantly plugged in. Our spiritual lives must be constantly connected, abiding to the source of Christ Jesus. Here in our story, Jesus has been at the Last Supper with his disciples. He has risen. He has said, as either they are still in the room about to walk out or as they're walking out into the streets, Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and says, I am the true vine and ye are branches. And he made very clear that the branch's existence, the branch's bearing fruit, was totally dependent upon its attachment to the vine. Could I say nothing has changed? Our spiritual life is completely dependent upon our attachment to the vine. Amen. But he goes on to teach beyond what we shared last time. He says we must stay connected. We must stay plugged in. We must abide. Amen. I cannot see how one can remain connected to Christ, yet unconnected to church, and unconnected to worship, and unconnected to prayer. You see, Jesus says we must constantly abide, and that takes constant communion and constant fellowship with Jesus, and staying involved in that which connects us to Christ. Amen. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Could I tell you one of the things that keeps us connected is what we're doing here this morning, worshiping together, hearing the word, praying together, fellowshipping with one another. We are abiding. But if I had to bring abiding down to one thing, I would bring it down to this word, focus. Amen. What am I focused on? Amen. If I'm abiding, I'm focused on Christ. He's in the bullseye of my affection and my attention. I'd like to ask the question this morning, what are you focused on? Are you focused on Christ? Or is it self? Or is it pleasure? Even in this service this morning, amen, what are we focused on? It's a focus on Christ that brings the abiding, that brings the connection, that brings the attachment. I think there's no greater spiritual barometer to one's spiritual life than what he is focused on. I don't know how you feel, but I want to be focused on Jesus, because when my thoughts are on him, when my communion is with him, when my love is towards him, I am attached to the vine that gives life and brings fruit. You know, we have a problem because the gospel today is preached in terms of everything that God wants to do for us, and is rarely preached in terms of what we do in response. But Jesus does something very clear. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you go to chapter 14, Jesus speaks of everything he's going to do for the disciples. And he continually says, me, me, me. But when he gets to chapter 15, he begins to talk about what the disciples are going to do for him, bear fruit. Instead of me, me, me of chapter 14, in chapter 15, it's ye, ye, ye. Amen. Now here's the thing. As we get to these new verses today, abiding is not only of utmost necessity for our life, but abiding brings wonderful advantages into our life. And here they are. First of all, getting what you pray for. If you abide, you'll get what you pray for. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What we ask is going to be done. That's a tremendous promise. Hallelujah. What we ask will be done. The sad thing is, it's often misunderstood, especially hitting close to home in the Pentecostal and charismatic circles. Verses like this one are quoted as full proof that we have a blank check with God. Amen. I just noticed Sister Deb is here this morning. Good to see her out in the congregation. But so many see promises like this and say, you know, we just got a blank check with God. And is that what this means? Well, the problem with that is, if you view this verse like this, you may never say it, but you're going to come to the place of extreme disappointment. Let me just see this morning. Let's just be, how many can be honest just for a moment? Amen. Wake your neighbor up and say, it's time to be honest. Okay. Amen. How many can say you've asked God for something and you didn't get it? Okay. And this can lead to tremendous disappointment. I mean, folks would never say so out loud. And so they begin to say, well, it doesn't seem to work. God's promise doesn't seem to be true. Amen. He said, ask what you will and it shall be done. But it didn't happen. The problem is, we must take this promise in its context. And before Jesus says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done, he says these things. He says, abide in me. Me and my words abide in you. If that happens, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done. Even if we're abiding in him, if we're connected to the vine, if we're receiving our strength, vitality, soul life juices from him, and his word is abiding in us, we're going to ask what we will and it shall be. Why? Because when his word is in my thoughts, and his word is in my motives, and his word is in my my feeling, and His word is a part of everything about me, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to find myself asking of God what He wants me to ask. I'll be asking God for His will to be done. I'll be asking God for things He would have me ask for, and that's why they're done. I'm asking Him for things He's going to do. Oh, I want His word to abide in me. How many knows if His word's abiding in us, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we feel. It changes our perspective of things. Amen. Jesus Himself is an example. He said, "Take this cup from me, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It is not a cop-out. Amen. It's simply a fact. When I'm in tune with Jesus, and His life is streaming into me, when His word, even, you know, so many times, and I'm not trying to be critical, but His word is something that we read and then we leave alone, and His word is something that we hear in a message and then we just leave it here. Amen. But He said, if my word is abiding in you, it's not a cow-pow. When His word's abiding in me, my requests to God change, my desires change, my praying changes. It's no longer selfish or self-oriented or material-oriented. Amen. By asking completely, it changes, and that's why He does it. Yes, God heals. How many believes God heals? I believe He heals, but it may not be His will to heal everyone right here in this life. God wants us to prosper. How many believes that? But did you know He knows if some of us really prosper, we'll quit serving Him. We'll quit living for God. Amen. God moves and promises. He fulfills them. But He does those in a way that bring fruit in our life. And abiding in Him, His word in me, I'll ask Him for things that will bring fruit and not just material and temporal blessings in my life. Oh, what an advantage. If I abide, I'll be receiving in my life God's will, because that's what I'm asking for in my life, is God's will. Second advantage of abiding is proving that you and I are a genuine follower of Christ. Look at verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Sandra and I was walking on a nature trail along the Chesapeake Bay, and I was looking down at the trail, and it wasn't a very pleasant experience. I'm not going to show you a picture, but walking the trail, I got stung by a bee right here. It looked like Botox gone bad. My lip got three times the size. It was already pretty big, but it got three times the size. And so I'm just looking down the ground, and I saw these little things all over the ground. And before I ever looked up, I said, "Look, here's a persimmon tree." Hadn't seen one of those up here. Used to them down in Oklahoma, but I hadn't seen one. I hadn't even looked at the tree yet. I just looked all over the ground at the base, and I knew it was a persimmon tree. Brother Steve, how did I know it was a persimmon tree? Without looking at the tree, I saw its fruit. Jesus says, if you're abiding in me, amen, people are going to look at your fruit and know what kind of tree you are. They're going to look at your life and say, there is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, how many desire that? How many desire that folks would look at your life and say, they didn't even have to even really examine you. They could just tell by your fruit. Even that is a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus, throughout His complete teaching, pointed out the truth about life and about each person. He said, a tree is known by its fruit. And then He applied that and said, you are known by your fruit. An apple tree bears apples. If it bears apples, it's an apple tree. If it bears peaches, it's a peach tree. If it bears pecans, it's a pecan tree. You're known by your fruit. Amen. Amen. You know, here's the wonderful thing about this fruit. We could spend some time there. But Jesus says, not only does your fruit let people know you're my disciples, but it brings glory to the Father. I've preached it enough. I'm just going to mention it this morning. But there's been a shift in American Christianity. American Christianity has become about what self can get and how self can prosper and how self can be can feel good. But Jesus' message was when we really get the goods, when we really get attached, it's not about self. It's about glorifying the Father. And if I could put glorifying the Father in a very succinct and simple way, I would say to glorify the Father is when my life points to Him. When my life points to Him. You can be in a crowd and somebody can say, so-and-so is here. Where is he? And they point their finger and say, there he is. Could I say, we glorify God with the work done in our lives, with the change in our life, with the salvation of our life to the people around us. Our lives points to God and says, he did it. He made the change. He saved me. He delivered me. If there's fruit in my life, it came from him. He's the husbandman. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to bring glory to God. An advantage of abiding, amen, is you're a genuine follower of Christ that points to the glory of God. And so if I abide in my life, my measly life, amen, if I abide in Christ, my measly life, amen, is going to point to the Father. It doesn't matter where you work, where you go to school, what neighborhood you live in. If you're constantly abiding, there's something about your life that says, look at God, look at God, look at God, look what God can do. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not meaning to sound cruel, but that's a problem today. Folks claim to be Christians. They drink at the same bars. They go to the same filthy movies. They cuss the same cuss words. Amen. They have the same hateful attitude, and there's nothing in their life that says, look at God. But I'm telling you, if you're attached to the vine, the way you talk changes, the way you live changes, the way you think changes. Amen. And everything about your life will point and say, look what God can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want my life to bear fruit and to the glory of God. Amen. Another advantage of abiding in Christ, amen, is living in His love and by His law. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my life, in my love. I want you to notice there, if we are abiding in Christ, we are abiding in His love. The word continue here is the same word, abide. One place Jesus says, abide in me. And then He says, here, abide in my love. To abide in Christ is to abide in His love. Oh, look at the standard here. Look at the standard here. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. How much did the Father love Jesus? I want you to think with me right now. How much does the Father love Jesus? How much does the Father love Jesus? And Jesus says, as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. You ought to feel love this morning. If you're abiding in Christ, Jesus is loving you as the Father loved Him. I remember reading these words at a deathbed and the great comfort that it brought to the person that was passing away. And the Spirit was there to put the punctuation, the explanation point to this. I told that person, you got to understand, even right here, right now, with the disease ravaging your body, amen, He loves you just like the Father loved Him. How can you say it? Because the Father loved Jesus when He was on the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How do I know He did? Because Jesus came out of that grave. You may be suffering this morning. You may be going through dark times, but I want you to know, if you're abiding, His love for you is just as great as the Father's love is for Him.
Oh, what love. Oh, we ought to marvel on that. Amen. God loves everybody, but not everyone abides in His love. We choose to abide in His love by choosing to abide in Him. I want to give you a very simple illustration of a street light. And you know this. Do we have that photo? There it is. Amen. Here's a street light. And as you can tell, that light shining in the dark makes a very distinct pattern on the street. There's a perimeter of that shape. On one side of that perimeter is dark. On the other side of the perimeter is light. Amen. Does God love everyone? Yes, He does. Amen. If this was real life, there could be a thief in a dark adjacent valley. Amen. And he can see the light. Amen. God loves that thief. But the problem is that thief cannot experience that light until he comes out of darkness and crosses the perimeter into that light. God loves him. He can see that light. That light is real to him, but he cannot experience it. Let me tell you what abiding in the light is. God loves everybody, but you only really experience his love when you come out of darkness, step across the line, and get into that pattern where he loves you. Where is that pattern? It's abiding in Christ. It's being connected to the vine. It's your life attached to Jesus. That's the place that the light of his love shines, and you can know his love. You see, his love is constant. His love is continual. But I make a decision whether or not I'm going to step in and remain in that light. Oh, hallelujah. How many, for you, there came a day when you came out of the darkness. You knew God had loved you. You could tell it. You could see the light shining, but you couldn't experience it. But how many remembers the day when you came out of darkness and stepped into his marvelous light? Oh, hallelujah. That's the place we're to abide in. And I'm using light, and I'm talking about love. And John does the same thing. Light, love, light, love. I'm telling you, there's a place where you can know and experience Christ's love, and that's attached, abiding continually in him. Oh, I want to be in that place. What is that place? It's a place of keeping his commandments. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is very clear that to abide in Christ is to abide in his love, and to abide in his love is to be in a place where you are keeping his commandments. Someone says, oh, I'm just living in his love, and yet they're living in sin. No, you're not living in his love. Because if you're abiding in his love, you'll be keeping his commandments. Let me tell you how that works. It's not that keeping his commandments earns you a place in his love. You can't earn being in his love. It's just that if you're keeping his commandments, it's because you're experiencing his love. How many knows if you really experience the love of God, you're going to want to keep his commandments? I don't know how to separate them. If I'm not keeping his commandments, I'm not dwelling in his love. If I'm dwelling in his love, I'll be keeping his commandments. It's kind of like, if I could give you a simple illustration, there are certain responsibilities that a husband will fulfill in relationship to his wife. Maybe before they have kids, take out the trash. There's just certain things a husband's going to do. Amen. Wouldn't it be odd if there was a list of rules for husbands? Maybe there is. Maybe some of you have those hanging on the refrigerator. But let me tell you something very simple. A husband doesn't follow those rules so he can be married. He follows those rules because he is married. Following those rules doesn't make him a good husband. Being a good husband makes him follow those rules. I'm telling you, no amount of keeping God's commandments will ever get us in a place of his love. But being in the place of his love, we'll want to keep his commandments. And that's why the apostle later said, his commandments are not grievous. Why? Because we're abiding in his love. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. What a place to be in. It's not that you cannot know his love without keeping his commandments. It's that you will not keep his commandments if you do not abide in his love. Keeping his commandments brings you into that pattern of the beam of his love. And breaking his commandments takes you outside that pattern of the beam of his love. His love remains constant. His love does not stop. His love is continually there. I'm just no longer in a place to receive it. I have broken his commandments. Even if I stay in the beam of his love, I'm in a place where I will desire and I'll be enabled to fulfill his commandments. I want to tell you something. A husband that's faithful to Jesus is not unfaithful to his wife. Amen. Amen. A person, amen, that is faithful, amen, to his place in life, it's because he's faithful to Jesus. If I'm being faithful to Jesus, there's just some things that I'll do and not do. Amen. Jude therefore says, and of course there's only one chapter, but verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, there's a choice. Amen. His love. Think of that streetlight. His love is being shined. But I need to keep myself there. I need to constantly abide in that place. Even then, Jesus gives us an example of the commandments we are to keep. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus has already told the disciples that all the commandments, 630 of them, all the commandments can be kept if you'll keep two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. But really you can boil it down to love your neighbor. How many knows if you're not loving your neighbor, you're not loving God? How many knows that? And so Jesus said, I'll just bring it down to one commandment, and that is to love your neighbor. And then he sets the standard very high. He says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Did anyone catch the transition here? Jesus says, I love you as the Father loved me. Now you love your neighbor as I have loved you. Could I say it one more time? Jesus said, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. Therefore, you love your neighbor as I have loved you. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you want to abide in his love? I know they're obnoxious. Not your immediate neighbor, but I know they're obnoxious. I know they get under the skin. I know they have different ideas of things. But I'm telling you, if you're abiding in his love, you'll find yourself loving your neighbor, loving the one down the pew. Amen. I've had someone that was angry at their brother, wouldn't speak to their brother, and tell me that they were closer to God than they've ever been in their life. And I just have to say, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because if you were attached, if you were abiding in his love, you'd be loving your neighbor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abide. The advantage is abiding in him is abiding in his love. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is the love with which Jesus loves us. He loves us to the point of sacrifice. And Jesus says, you love one another to the point a sacrifice. Verse 14. We'll be done in just a bit, but this is another tremendous idea that we have to get. Jesus says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus has just given a paradoxical thought and idea for us to get our heads wrapped around. He says, you're my friends if you act like my servants, if you do what I command you. Think about that. It don't seem right. How can a servant be the friend of the master? It's either one or the other, we would think. Not in the kingdom of God. You know, basically, I'm your friend because you're my friend. Right? It's a back and forth street. But Jesus says, you are my friend if you do these commands I give you. Isn't that missing from the church world of today? This idea that Christ lays before us. We're only in true friendship with God if we are being his servant, keeping his commands. You know, the truth of the matter is we can be God's friends, but we can never treat him as a mere friend. Let me tell you something from Scripture. How many knows that Scripture says that Abraham was a friend of God? How many know Scripture says that Moses was a friend of God? But do you realize that Scripture never says God was a friend of Abraham or God was a friend of Moses? It's Abraham is a friend of God. Moses is a friend of God. That doesn't mean God isn't close to us. It simply means when it's all said and done, we have a wonderful friendship with God, but he's still God. He's not just a buddy. He's not just a pal. When it's all said and done, he's still God. He's still King. He's still Lord. Think of even earthly, a king of a mighty nation can have subjects that are close friends. But at the end of the day, they may be friends, but they're still subjects. Why does this matter, Pastor? Because there's so much of demeaning God just to another pal you hang out with, a benign grandfather that gives you everything you want. He's just a buddy. You know, me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. We just hang out together. Amen. Thank God we have a friend in Jesus, and we are his friends. But at the end of the day, he is King. He is Lord. He is Master. Oh, hallelujah. Do you love him this morning? Do you love him this morning? Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so an advantage of abiding is that if I live in his love, if I keep his law, I am called his friend. And we'll see in a moment what that means. Here's another advantage of abiding: having his joy that becomes your joy. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I hope we just experience this in the service tonight, and I never have to preach it, but I'm really not going to preach much on this morning, because the Lord willing, I'll deal with it tonight. But let me tell you, if we're constantly abiding in Jesus, we're going to find true joy. Why? Because Jesus knew true joy. Things could get rough. The road could get dark. His enemies could be many. But through it all, Jesus had a joy, and he's the vine. And if we're attached to him, his joy comes through the vine into the branch. Oh, this is a marvelous thing. He said, I've spoken this to you to keep my commandments. I've spoken this to you to abide in my love. Because if you keep abiding in me, if you remain attached, whatever you face, joy is going to come to you. It'll be my joy. What was Jesus' joy? Jesus' joy was doing the will of the Father by helping others. He didn't come, amen, to be saved. He came to save. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. He found joy in that. It says Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I'm telling you, when we remained attached, brother Cruz, even the joy that Jesus experienced will find its way into our hearts. Can you imagine having the same joy Jesus had? But he says it right here. His joy becomes our joy. So if I abide in Jesus, his joy will become my joy. And then an advantage of abiding is knowing what God is doing. And here it all comes together. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants. You are a servant, but I don't call you that. For a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus is not saying we're not servants. He's not absolving us of the need to keep his commandments. What he's saying is very simple. Though you are my servants, I treat you like friends. Though you are my servants, I treat you like friends. I'm not trying to be critical. If you've done this, this is fine. But so many spouses on their anniversary say, on this day in 19 so-and-so, I married my best friend. I don't know how to take that. Sounds a little yucky to me. Amen. I married my best friend. Amen. Listen, she's not my wife because she's my friend. She's my friend because she's my wife. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not his because he's my friend. Amen. I am his friend because he is my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. I am a servant, but he treats me like a friend. Amen. See, a servant does not know what his Lord has in mind, what his Lord's going to do. The Lord just says, do it. And the servant doesn't ask questions, and he doesn't know the end game. He doesn't know how it's going to turn out. But Jesus says, though you're my servant, I'm going to treat you like a friend. I'm going to tell you what's coming in your life, what's coming in the world, what's coming at the end. Aren't you glad he's let us know some things? I'm telling you, if you're abiding in Christ, you're going to know what God is doing. You'll know what God's doing in a service. If you're abiding in Christ, you'll see what he's doing and wants to do. But I'm telling you, if you're abiding in Christ, you know more than the governmental authorities of what is coming, because he's telling us. I said he's telling his friends what's going to happen. What an advantage. What an advantage. And so what a marvelous truth. As servants, God treats as a friend. How many knows a real friend is someone you can share everything with, or just pretty much everything? And he shares with us. Last of all, an advantage of abiding is being chosen. Chosen by him. Look at verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's never changed. It's never throughout the chapter. Our purpose is to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, here it is again, he may give it you. But what I want to focus on is the very beginning of this verse. You've not chosen me. I have chosen you. What a wonderful truth. You're here this morning because God chose you to be in his kingdom. He chose you to be a branch attached to the vine. He chose you for all eternity to be in his presence. Some people act like they do God a big favor by deciding to be a Christian. Well, I decided. Well, there's some choosing you had to do. We'll see that in a second. But if we're Christians this morning, we didn't pick him. He picked us. How many's glad to know he picked you? You're specially chosen this morning. As much as one spouse chooses another, God has chosen us to be attached to the vine. Amen. We make a choice whether or not we're going to be chosen. But he does the initial choosing. He said, how can that be? Amen. Amen. A man can choose a certain lady as his wife. Let's just use myself. Those years ago, I could have said, she's the one. I choose her to be my wife. But before it happened, she had to choose to let me choose her. Amen. Amen. He first chose us, but we had to choose to let him choose us. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows this is real this morning? He chose us. He chose us. He chose us. What a wonderful truth. Verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. You're chosen, you're loved, but knowing that you ought to bear fruit. And if you really love me and you're really attached and you really abide, you will love one another. Would you come, music? If I abide, I will live, knowing that I am specially chosen by God. I am chosen to bear fruit. I am chosen to love. I am chosen to be a recipient of all that comes through the vine.
That's the advantages of abiding. I said, I can be a recipient of everything that comes through the vine. Would you stand? We got a lot of different devices now, but in the days of desktop computers, you had a problem, you called support. But support learned something right off. People call in, my computer doesn't work. Okay, we'll type in this or do this. Or, well, nothing, there's nothing. We'll do this. We'll put in this disk. Nothing. And so support personnel learned something. The first question they begin to ask is it plugged in? Right? Maybe you were one of those that called in, thought you had this big virus or whatever. Is it plugged in? You looked at, remember the embarrassment? You'd blame the computer maker. You'd blame the support team. You'd blame the software. You'd blame some anonymous hacker. And the whole time is because either knowingly or unknowingly, you let the cord get unattached. Please hear me this morning. And I don't know how this all goes down. I'm just trying to preach the words of Christ. But let me tell you something. You may be this morning very disappointed in your walk with God and maybe very empty and things don't seem to be working in your faith. But please listen to me. Serving God isn't the problem. Living for God isn't the problem. There's really nothing wrong with your salvation. There's nothing wrong with the blood. There's nothing wrong with the truth and the promises of God's word. It's just sometimes we get unplugged. And when we're not abiding, nothing's going to be working. You know what the answer is? It's not to give up on this thing. It's just to say, oh God, I want to be attached and I want to continue to be connected. I want to abide. How many know, very truth, you don't have to raise a hand, but there are folks here this morning that, how many seen that electric plug? It's wiggled out and so sometimes there's little burst of energy coming through and sometimes it's dead, the appliance or the light. How many knows that sometimes you just need to reach down and get that thing and just plug it in good? Sometimes as a branch, we need to let God just get a hold of the branch and just re-plug it in good to the vine. There's no better place to live than a branch attached to the vine. Father, thank you for your word through Christ. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit do what no matter of my machinations can do. And Lord, speak to someone about the need to be closely connected to Christ, to abide in that relationship, to know the wonders of his love and his grace towards us. This is not a cheap ploy this morning for this altar call. It's just the truth. One of the ways it's so helpful to constantly abide is to keep making that trip to the altar and spending time with the Lord in a place where you won't be distracted or interrupted. And just say, oh Lord, I want to constantly abide. I want that fellowship, that union with you that causes me to be completely, totally, fully attached to the vine. Would you like to come this morning and say, I want to constantly abide. I don't want anything to break the connection between my Savior. I want to bear fruit. I want to love my neighbor as Jesus loves me, as the Father loves him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you pray this morning until you feel the love flowing, till you feel the joy flowing, till you feel the help flowing? Hallelujah. Let something come through the vine into your life this morning. Hallelujah. Would you do that? Thank you that are coming, but would you pray until you feel something coming through the vine into you, the branch, and say, oh Lord, I don't want anything to break this fellowship. I don't want anything to break this connection. Oh, I want to constantly abide. Lord, not person, not sin, not world, not attitude. I don't want anything to break this connection I have with you. I pray, oh Lord, that through you the vine would come to my heart, strength and sustenance and help and enablement. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Bring love through the vine to my heart. Bring peace.
grace through the vine to my heart. Bring strength through the vine to my heart. God, reassure. God, reinforce my connection with you, Jesus. My connection with you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us to step right into that beam of your love. You've chosen us, Lord. We choose you back. Hallelujah. You've chosen us, Lord. We choose you back. We choose to serve you. We choose to live closely with you. We choose to follow you. Hallelujah. We choose to keep your commands. We choose to bear fruit. Hallelujah, Lord. May there be fruit in our life that points to the Father. Fruit in our life that points to God. It says He did it. He did it. Oh, bless your name.
When we walk with the Lord.
Oh, yes, Lord.
In the light of His
word. So true, so true.
What a glory He sheds on our way.
Pray till something comes through the vine.
We do His good will.
From the vine into
he
your life.
He abides with us. And with all who will trust and obey.
Lord, reinforce my connection.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and
my joy. Become your joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a
Lord, I want to bear fruit. Lord, I want to bear fruit. Lord, I want to bear fruit, Lord. It brings glory to the Father.
When we walk with
Hallelujah.
The Lord in the light.